Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 28. As I'm reading, would you listen for the Word of God? After Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As Jesus came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'Its master needs it.' Those who had been sent found it exactly as he had said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'Its master needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, 'Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, scold your disciples, stop them, tell them to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout.' As Jesus came to the city and observed it, he wept over it. He said, 'If only you knew on this of all days the things that lead to peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The time will come when your enemies will build fortifications around you, encircle you, and attack you from all sides. They will crush you completely and the people within you. They won't leave one stone on top of another within you because you didn't recognize the time of your gracious visit from God.'" Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, by your word and your spirit, help us as we make our choices today to choose to follow in your footsteps. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here on this Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King, as the Messiah. What you might not know about the story is that as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the west side of the city, on the east side of the city, at about the same time, Herod Antipas, the puppet king that ruled in the name of the Romans, was coming into the east side of Jerusalem. He did that every year at the beginning of Passover, and he entered as a conquering king. He would use the example that had been set by the Romans of coming in on a strong horse with troops surrounding him. And it was a message to everybody, don't challenge the people that are in power. They're much stronger than you are. It's a pretty good clip of that. Gladiator in the movie is not a historical movie, other than that he took the time to understand what Rome looked like at that time and Roman customs. And during that movie, they do have a clip of what a Roman victory parade looks like. Give your attention to the screen. So no doubt who's in control, who's in charge. Countries to this day still do this. Every once in a while you'll see something. North Korea is having a military parade, and they'll show their armaments and their troops. President Trump is proposing to do that in Washington and march the troops and the weaponry of the United States. The French do that in Bastille Day. It's something common to different countries, and it's always intended to send a message, not only to other countries, but send a message to the people who's in charge and who's in control. Jesus enters on the west side of the city in a little different fashion. Whereas Herod's entering with a war chariot and armed troops, Jesus is entering on the back of a donkey, and he's got his unarmed disciples, and it's not very well choreographed. It's more of kind of a mob of people who have claimed Jesus as their champion, powerless people that are hoping that Jesus can do something to help them. I also have a clip of that. Contrast the two parades.
Rabbi, I have traveled many days to see you.
God bless you, Jesus. You have saved me.
Welcome to our city.
Hey, Jesus.
He raised Lazarus from the dead.
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet, a great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Blessings to the healing of the sick! You have come to deliver us!
So when we look at Scripture, everything that Jesus did and taught was intended to teach us something about who God really is. And that's certainly the challenge for any pastor, to look at the text, the body of theological work that's been passed on to us and my own experience, and try to describe what it is that we're learning about God from this scene in the west side of Jerusalem. What I see is that Christ is coming deliberately. This is planned. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. But part of those deliberate plans is to come on a donkey. First, let's look at the deliberate side of this thing. There is a plan. There's a plan that's being played out, and Jesus has deliberately been challenging the people of Israel, knowing that if this takes off, we will be challenged in the same way by some of his questions and his teachings. What type of challenges? Well, just think of Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When you read that, if you're like me, you immediately think, am I really putting first the things of the kingdom of God, the priorities of Christ in my life, with the hope that everything else will be added to me? Or am I more focused on all those things that will be added to me, and I'll throw in the things of the kingdom of God later if I get around to it? Jesus was deliberately asking uncomfortable questions that challenged the way that we were living our lives. And not only our priorities, but also our decision-making and our indecisiveness. Like in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 61 and 62, another person said, I'll follow you, Lord. Good news, right? And become your disciple and side with your party. I mean, Jesus must have been happy about that. But then the man says, let me first say goodbye to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus challenges our well-intentioned statements and asks for action. He calls our excuses for what they are, excuses to not do the right thing. said, if you make this decision to follow me, make the decision to follow me, and don't spend your time dwelling on the past, but learn to develop a relationship with me that will help you deal with the future. These are all predictable things that have lived through 2,000 years and challenge us today. They're deliberate. They're intended to make us pause. And I've always thought to myself as a pastor, I really don't want to whack you over the head with the Holy Scriptures because you chose to be here. There are many people today that don't want to hear it, and so they just don't show up. So God bless you for having the maturity to face these hard things that Jesus said. It says something about you. These are difficult things to wrestle with, the priorities that we have in our life, the choices that we've made, or the lack of decisiveness that we've shown in our life. But I can also point to something on this Palm Sunday that maybe will help us deal with these persistent, uncomfortable questions of Christ. And that's that Jesus, when he's asking them, he's doing it gently. And that's the whole point of the donkey. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, which is a prophecy that was written down hundreds of years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." On a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's leave that up for a second. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, child of Zion, child of God. That's what that means. See your king, the Messiah, comes to you. Not on a war horse, not surrounded by troops, but comes gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt. That was a choice that Jesus made. And it's important to understand why. Remember, this is God in human flesh coming to them and to us. He could come as the Romans come. He could come with armies and as a conquering nation. Why would God choose to enter people's lives this way? Because it's more effective than the club, than the fist, than the raised voice, than the threat. I'm not saying that those things can't control and they can't get the job done for a while. You can control people with force for a while. You can threaten and intimidate people for a while. But if you're parent that way, what happens as soon as that kid gets out of eye shot? They do whatever they want to do. Or like most people, at a certain point, they get really sick of having somebody's boot on their neck. And if they can find enough people that also are sick of having someone's boot on their neck, they'll gang up and get organized and try to get that boot off their neck. That's the history of the world, isn't it? There's something about taking the soft approach. I'm not saying that there aren't times for discipline, there aren't times for punishment. Certainly Jesus did make that cord of ropes and drive those business people out of the temple for overly charging these poor people who were coming in to buy their dove and follow the sacrificial laws of the temple. Jesus was just saying, "Do I have your attention now?" But he didn't operate all the time that way. The majority of the time, he was a gentle Savior riding in to Jerusalem and into people's lives patiently, kindly, persistently, asking hard questions, making people think. Because it works. Daryl Davis is a Christian man. He plays the piano a lot like Craig. He's a blues player. He was playing in a redneck bar somewhere in Indiana. And a guy came up and said, you play a lot like Jerry Lee Lewis. And Daryl was familiar enough with the surroundings and what was going on and who the audience was. He just thought he'd play a little dangerously and said, you know, Jerry Lee Lewis learned how to play the piano from black boogie-woogie players. Guy kind of stood back and smiled. Said, well, I like your piano playing anyway. But the guy kept talking. Talked all night. Eventually they became friends, if you will. And Daryl thought to himself, you know, this racist world that we live in, what am I doing to try to bring down the barriers? And he thought, this guy just opened up just because of conversation and a common interest in music. What if I just try to engage these people? And so for the better part of 20 years, he has just sought out people that are in the Ku Klux Klan to have coffee, to have lunch, to just talk, find out who they are. He is having some kind of effect, at least if you look in his closet, because in his closet are lined up Ku Klux Klan robes that have been given to him by men that have renounced the Klan and their white supremacist views. How did that happen? Gentle conversation. Befriending somebody. Just talking to them. I want you to think about your own life. What's more effective in your life? Fist? Or conversation? What do you respond more to? Threats? Or kindness? What's caused more pain in your life? More damage in your life? People who get large and intimidating? Or people who just want to sit down and visit with you for a while, talk about life and important things? You see that movie, Robert Redford did it, The Horse Whisperer. Yeah. It's based on a true guy, this guy, Monty Roberts. I'm hardly any horse expert, but I'm kind of intrigued by the story. Apparently, breaking horses is a pretty brutal business. Pretty abusive at times. And this guy came along with a different theory about how you can take a wild horse and get it to a point where it would be open to having a saddle and a rider on its back. You knew horses are pretty curious. If you just took your time and you were patient enough, the horse's curiosity would overcome their fear. There's a scene in the movie, it's based on how this guy trains horses. He's hired by a woman who's a pretty high-powered New York magazine executive who's pretty high-strung, like the horse that she has just hired this guy to try to tame down for her daughter. But when he shows up and he's getting ready to know the horse, the woman's cell phone goes off, and that sends the horse off into jumping around in the back part of the field. So he goes out in the middle of the field and he just sits down. can see the horse romping around in the back, kicking up dust. And he just sits there for what seems like a really long time. After a while, the horse stops and looks. Aren't you going to do anything? He just sits there. After a while, this horse just keeps getting closer and closer. Closer, he just sits there. Pretty soon, the horse is nudging him. Are we doing anything today? Is anything going to happen today? He just very gently gets up and guides the horse back to his stall. What's interesting about this, and when he describes the way that he trains the horses, he said, you get a better horse. The horse isn't operating out of fear and intimidation. The horse wants to be with you. The horse wants to have a relationship with you, if you will. That's what God wants with you and me. Legalism in the church, fire and brimstone in the church, are more like that clomping war horse of the Romans. It's using religion in order to get us into a place where we'll do just what we're supposed to do, but it never really wins our heart and our mind. But grace and mercy, thoughtfulness, and conversation and addressing questions, we could actually choose to follow Christ. And even when we're out of eyeshot of our parents or our grandparents, if our heart and our mind has been won because we've given it to a higher power, then that type of faith has its effect throughout our life. That's why this Jesus entering on a donkey is so important, so gently into our life. Consider these things is the way I think of Jesus. Think about the bigger picture of your life and where you want to be and where you want to go and what's going to get you there. There's a guy in New York, he just retired just recently. His name is Jack Cambria. It's interesting. He's a hostage negotiator. He's the guy that they bring in when somebody's going to jump off of a building or a bridge, or they've taken hostages and they're holding them by gunpoint. And his job is to settle the situation down, hopefully save lives. And he's really good at what he does. And so he just retired recently, so they were interviewing him, and they said, what is it you think that helps a person in your position do a good job in talking people off the ledge or letting the hostages go? And he said, empathy. The best people at my job are people who have loved and they've lost. They've had dreams and they've seen those dreams dashed. They know what it's like at some point in their life to feel powerless. Because that's what these people are feeling. The ones that want to jump, the people that have just taken the hostages. He said the surge of adrenaline at that moment. I think of these kids that go into these schools, start shooting. There's that surge of adrenaline. I have power and control where I haven't had it at all in my life. For a little while. He said, you can't live there. So part of it is getting to the point where the adrenaline starts to wane and we can just start talking about, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you making the choices that you're making? What are you afraid of? What's hurting you? His nickname is Gentleman Jim. Gentle Jim. He's just gentle with people. When they're talking to him on the phone, they know that he cares about them. That's effective. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of the SWAT team. Doesn't mean that you get rid of the armed police. Doesn't mean that you don't do those things. But this is effective. So I could say amen right here, and we would have had a fine Palm Sunday service, and we could go eat pancakes right now, but I'm not going to. Because the challenge is, as the followers of Christ, is that in our own life, how are we learning to be gentle in the same way that Christ is gentle? How gentle are you with your spouse? How gentle are you with your children? It's easy to put on the armor and act like a Roman general, isn't it? You do this and you do that and you don't back talk to me. I've been there, I've done it, I've gotten large. Much to my embarrassment looking back. Evelyn Underhill is an Anglo-Catholic. She has written a lot of really great things. I'm going to read something to you. It's kind of long, but I think it's a pretty good spiritual test. I think you come to the Methodist Church because you're going to get challenged in this way. So I'm going to challenge you now. All our action must be peaceful, gentle, and strong. That suggests, she said, an immense depth and invulnerable steadiness, which comes from the fact that our small action or actions is now part of a total action of God. We've hooked our spiritual decision-making onto what God's doing. God, whose Spirit, as another saint has said, works always in tranquility. God works in tranquility, in peacefulness. This list is very convicting to me. Fuss and fervishness, anxiety, intensity, intolerance, instability, pessimism, and my favorite word of all, wobble. And every kind of hurry and worry, these, even on the highest levels, are signs of the self-made and self-acting soul. Christine paraphrase, immaturity. The spiritual parvenu. What's parvenu? When was the last time you used the word parvenu? I don't know if I've ever used the word parvenu. It means to take on the title of something and yet not be that thing. So I've taken on the title of being a Christian, and yet I haven't matured into that person yet. I like being called a Christian, but I'm not acting like a Christian very well. I'm immature. She said the saints are never like that. The people that we respect in the Christian faith, they don't act this way. They share the quiet and the noble qualities of the great family. I love that phrase. To which we, they belong, the family of the sons and the daughters of God. Look, if we desire a simple test of the quality of our spiritual life, I want you to just take a moment now to consider the tranquility, the gentleness, and the strength with which we deal with the circumstances of our outward life. That's something to think about today. And maybe you're going to find out that although you're 58 years old, you're operating at about the level of a 13-year-old as a Christian. And you got a ways to go. That's okay. That's why we come to church. To learn a better way. The way of gentleness and persuasiveness and persistence. Strength. These are the things. They might not get people in lockstep as fast as threats and fear, but at the end of the day, these are the things that will win the hearts and minds of people. And isn't it wonderful to be in a family, a spiritual family that values these things, this gentleness? And isn't it challenging to think of the day and the week ahead and how we can operate in such gentleness in all the important relationships of our life? Amen.